14, verse 25, we're going to read through there till verse 7 of chapter 15. So Luke 14, 25. We chose this passage for Father's Day in part because it holds an interesting, what could be perceived as a contradiction. But we know, of course, the Bible doesn't have contradictions because, of course, it's God's Word. He doesn't contradict himself, but it seems like he does. Because Moses says, honor your father and mother. And Apostle Paul says, honor your father and mother. And Jesus says, hate your father. How do we understand that? That's what we're going to be about today, as we hear now from God's Word. This is not the word of men. It's not the ideas of men. This is the Word of God through men. Beginning in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, this is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us, as Jesus says, ears to hear, that we might trust you, that we might honor your Son, and that we might be faithful disciples for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Around 21 years of age, I started following Jesus. I left one way of life and I started following Jesus. And my parents were happy. My dad was happy. Of course, you know, Timmy, they call me Timmy in my family. You know, Timmy's making a better way. You know, he's being a Christian. That's good, you know. But then I was like into this Bible. You know, it's not like what my family does. We don't sit around and study the Bible, really. That wasn't a thing in my family. And I'm always studying the Bible now. I'm real interested. I'm like, this is the Word of God. We should be reading this a lot, right? And it kind of began to be maybe a little too much for my dad. And I remember my dad, great man, I love my dad. He was downstairs watching TV with my mom, and he was like, "Timmy, would you get down here and stop studying the Bible? We're watching TV. Goodness." And so, you know, at that moment, I have a decision. Do I honor my dad's desires to go watch a TV show with the family, or do I keep studying the Bible, which is what I believe Jesus wanted me to be doing? And what I wanted for my heart to be doing at that moment. It's a mild thing, but that moment I didn't go down and watch TV. I didn't honor my dad's request because I believe Jesus wanted me to be studying, learning. Graduated college not too long after that with a bachelor's in business, and my dad was proud and he said, "Timmy, I want you to get a master's in business administration, an MBA, George Washington University. Let's go. There's going to be a meeting. All the prospective students will go and they'll hear about this program." And so my dad took me and we sat around and we learned about the program. My dad was so proud. He was excited. He saw this bright future where I've got a job in some business corporation making lots of money, which is a fine thing, great thing. God honors those jobs just as much as any other. But I had started to get involved with this pastor who was like, "Tim, you should consider seminary. You've got these kinds of interests. It seems that God's given you a gift for maybe being a pastor." And I said, "Dad, I think I want to go to seminary." And my dad's kind of MBA smile went to sort of a Master of Divinity frown. "What? A Master of what? Divinity?" And he's frowning as I drive off with my wife to St. Louis. Loves me, my dad loves me. And it was hard to say no to the MBA because I knew it didn't make him as happy. But I had to do what Jesus had for me. You can imagine my Aunt Kathy, my Aunt Beth, you know, as they hear about what I'm choosing to do rather than what my dad had for me. And they might have said, maybe just secretly in their heart, I don't know. I love my Aunt Bethany and Kathy, but they might have been like, it's a bit disrespectful. After everything Timmy put his parents through, he goes from one extreme to the other. You know, goes from the party lifestyle to religious fanatic. Can't ever honor his parents' desires. What's wrong with him? When we become disciples of Jesus, all of our relationships get reconfigured. And in all truth, they actually get configured right. But because this world isn't right, when they get reconfigured right, it can feel wrong. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus isn't saying, don't honor your fathers. He's saying, honor me more than your fathers. He's saying, honor Jesus Christ as God and your father as a man. Honor Jesus Christ as God and your father as a man. Let's explore this. It's not really hard to see that this is what Jesus is teaching. Now, great crowds, verse 25 of chapter 14. Now, great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father." Now, this is what we call rhetoric. It's a way of speaking, in this case, to shock. Jesus' disciples were Jewish, right? They were brought up. They knew the Ten Commandments inside and out. They knew the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. In this culture, the honoring of parents was like the top, you know, it was one of the top cultural values. Honor your father. And Jesus wants to make a point, so he speaks rhetorically. He seeks to shock, and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, he cannot be my disciple. And all of the disciples and all the crowd's jaws dropped. He wants them to pay attention. He's trying to make a point for their sake. He's not just speaking to be shocking, like many podcasters do, simply to make a buck. Jesus loves them enough to speak clearly to them and to speak in such a way that they understand his point. You must honor him above every other relationship, even the ones that you value most dearly, even your relationship with yourself. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And so the question comes up, well then, why are you worth being honored above those whom I love most dearly? Why are you worthy of that kind of honor? Interestingly, it's because Jesus is God and he planned your father and he made your father and he upholds your father in his constitution and gives him every breath that he breathes. The builder of a house is worthy of more honor than the house itself. In the same way, the one who planned and made your father is worthy of more honor even than your father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. All things were made through him, and apart from him was not anything made that has been made. Jesus Christ is God, and he made our fathers. So he's worthy of more honor. Way more honor than anybody. But not only that, Christ is our prophet. Christ is our priest. Christ is our king, our shepherd king. As this wonderful Savior, in the multitude of his roles, he is worthy of manifold honor above and beyond anyone else in our lives. He's our prophet, which means he speaks and manifests the word of God higher and more than any prophet or apostle or any creature ever could. If you have seen him, you have seen the Father. So his guidance is all wisdom. You remember in Hebrews when it says, our fathers disciplined us for our good as best as they knew how. It's in the letter to the Hebrews. But our Father disciplines us for our good. In other words, God has greater wisdom than our fathers. Jesus, as our prophet, has greater wisdom than our fathers. So he's worthy of greater honor. His guidance cannot fail. My guidance to my daughters, it's not perfect. Jesus's always is. Jesus is our priest. Our fathers love us, but our fathers are sinners. They can't go to a Roman cross or an electric chair to be put under capital punishment to bear our sins away. Our fathers love us, they're good men, but they're not perfect. And they can't be our priest or our perfect sacrifice. And so they are not worthy of the same level of honor that Jesus Christ is. And our Father's not the King of all things. He's not Lord of heaven and earth. All authority does not belong to him. He has some, granted by God. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. As our shepherd king, and as our shepherd king, did you hear what he did? Did you hear the parable that he told of himself? What man among you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and relatives saying, rejoice in me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The shepherd king exercises all authority to come after you, to bring you back, so that you might sit at table fellowship with the living God, which the Pharisees couldn't stand. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Tax collectors. Awful, awful people. Break legs if you don't pay up. And worse, Jesus seeking them out. Come. Come back to God. Leave that lifestyle. Come. Sit with me. Eat with me. Prostitute. Ruining families. God loves you. Dang. Jesus, bro. You can't get better than Jesus, man. Prostitute. Come. Sit at table with me. There's a new way. There's a new life. It's through me. The Pharisees can't stand it. And then you want to follow Jesus, says your dad? Honey, son, there is lots of rabbis out there you could follow. There's plenty of rabbis. Why do you got to choose the one who's getting together with the prostitutes and the tax collectors? Do you know what that's going to do to your reputation? Do you know what that's going to do to our family reputation if you're eating with tax? All the Pharisees know about this. We're not going to be invited. We might be. Please choose any rabbi, choose anything. I'll help you. I'll give you money to supply whatever endeavor you want. But just don't follow this Jesus. It's going to mean shame, and for our family, for you. You see the pressure? And when that young woman and when that young man said, Dad, I'm going to sit with the sinners and the tax collectors because I know I'm a sinner like them. And I know, listen, Dad, be quiet. Listen, just, I'm sorry. I want to honor you, but listen, I've never met anybody like him. I've met thousands of rabbis. I've seen them. I've never met, Dad, I'm telling you, I don't think this man does anything wrong. But it's not like fake. Like, I really, when I look in his eyes, I feel like he's known me before I was born. When I look in his eyes, I feel like he's going to give his life for me. Dad, there's nobody like him. I got to follow him. Dad's like, listen, if you do, you're out of the family. You're like, Dad, I love you. I got to go. I got to be his disciple. He's like, fine, you're out. Everybody in the family says, you hate your dad, your mom, your brothers, your sisters, and apparently your own life. What's wrong with you? And Jesus says, you are my disciple. And I love you. And I've always loved you. And the only reason you made this very difficult decision that I want to honor is because I worked in your soul by my Holy Spirit. And may you shine in such a way that your family also will eventually sit at table with you as well. I'm speaking to fathers, I think, entirely here, who want their children to be Christians. I'm speaking to young men who will grow up, I think, entirely here, who will tell their children, follow Jesus. But there's still that temptation for fathers to want to be honored over Jesus on some level. I know it. I can tell you, the commandment that comes out of my mouth more than any other to my children, Amelia, Lisi, remember God said, honor your father and mother. How often have I said to them, Amelia, Lisi, you remember, have no other gods besides the living God. I think I might have said the fifth commandment more than the first. That's a fail. Fathers, we can be tempted, and I'm talking biological, adoptive, and even spiritual fathers, right? Because in discipleship relationships, you have that fathering kind of relationship. We can be tempted to say, follow Jesus, but only so much. You know, that whole thing about like suffering and persecution and being reviled and like rejoicing, you know, it's a little bit extreme. You could probably still be a Christian, but not go like, you know, full throttle, you know. Let's be like a little bit pulled back on that. That's not how we instruct. We teach our children all the Beatitudes: poverty of spirit, purity of heart, merciful. Yes, yes, yes. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We might be tempted to say, son, daughter, follow Jesus, but don't follow him to another country. Because that's just more, you don't have to go there. That's like, you know, extra credit. No. You follow Jesus wherever he calls, son, daughter. I'll be proud of you if you do. Not more proud of you than if you get a job in a big corporation and promote God's kingdom in Google or something. I'm still proud of you there too. Wherever God calls you, son or daughter, that's where you should go. But then we can also fall off the other side of the horse. Fathers, we can be like, I want you to follow Jesus wherever he goes, and I want you to be absolutely perfect in it. If we can fall off one side of the horse, okay, into kind of don't go all the way with Jesus, we can fall off the other side of the horse and be like, go all the way and be perfect now. And perfectionism is just as bad of an error as the other. Because Christ, although he says, be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect, reach that full level of maturity. It is an ideal that is set before us that we must strive for, but God is clear in the Scriptures, we will never be perfect until Christ returns. There is the internal struggle between the Spirit and what Paul calls the flesh, that part of us that still is unredeemed and does not want God in our lives. That struggle is real, and it will not be over until Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new. And so, fathers, we need to learn to be patient with our children. Heck, we got to learn to be patient with ourselves. I'm 46 years old, and I have got a long way to go. But God is patient with me. And so with our children, we must be patient too. In other words, we never really
go beyond this table as Christians. Jesus Christ said that when we celebrate this meal, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. We proclaim that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. He wants us to celebrate this meal in remembrance of him, because God's people need every single day to remember we needed him to die for us. Not a long time ago, but even today. And thanks be to God, he would do it again for you if he had to. But he doesn't. Because when his body and blood were broken and shed, his work was finished. The work of bearing our sins away was finished. If you're here today and you have believed in this good news of Christ's death and resurrection, that his works have saved you and not your works, and you're a member of any church you've been standing and you've been baptized, this meal is for you. It doesn't matter what church you go to, we're all one family in Christ's covenant community. If you've yet to believe and be baptized, now is the hour of salvation.